would like to read the 40th chapter of Isaiah, commencing at the first verse. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand for ever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, and his army shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him. With whom took he counsel, and whom instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or whom, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. He that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
Isaiah chapter 40, the latter part of verse 9. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I felt that what I should say to you this afternoon should be in association with these scriptures about knowing the Lord. We haven't yet reached the time when we stop saying everyone to his neighbor, Know the Lord. And so I say to you this afternoon, know the Lord. And my talk to you from the Word of God will be on these lines that we should seek to know the Lord. The Lord has given a revelation of himself. And when I say the Lord, I mean the Lord Jehovah that we have in the Old Testament, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ that we have in the New Testament, because we're not considering now the Godhead in one of the three persons, but we're considering the Lord God, the one who inhabits eternity, and the one who has given revelation of himself in the Scriptures and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's sovereign will that he should make himself known. And those to whom he has chosen to make himself known are the sons of men. Well, I suppose we could say that he's known to the angels. The angels serve him day and night, we read in the scriptures. They're ministering spirits. They pass before him and they do his bidding. But I doubt whether we could say of the angels that they know the Lord. They have a knowledge of the Lord, but can we say that they know the Lord? I don't think so, because God has pleased to make himself known to the sons of men. And the first way in which he made himself known, I feel, in a personal way was in displaying himself by making man in his own image. I feel that this was a great thing for God to do. I don't mean from man's point of view, but from God's point of view, that there God set out in the creation, having made the world and the beautiful things in it, having arranged it during those days that we read about in the first chapter of Genesis, then he said on the last of those days that he would make man in his own image. He would make a representation of himself to live in the world and to be there on his behalf. And man was placed there in the image of God so that he could have authority delegated from God, so that he might have something of the creative power of God imparted to him, because he was told to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. And we have little idea of how beautiful this expression of God was before the fall, when God made man in his image, and it said of God that in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God saw that it was good. And so then God rested from his labors. God had made the setting. God had made the representation of himself. And there was man in the world, made in the image of God. Well, we know that, like everything else in this world, this, the very first of these things, failed to fulfill initially the purpose of God. God's expression of himself in man was spoiled by man's disobedience. And from that time on, the earth has been the place where, as the Lord Jesus said to us, moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. And whatever it is that's in the world, the natural processes which are at work in the world today, I will destroy it. Whatever it is that we put there, it will gradually be destroyed. And nothing will last forever of all the creation that we see around us. We think of the rocks and the hills and the mountains as being very permanent things, things that last, things that endure, but they are all things which are going to pass away, and they're going to be folded up, the Psalms tell us. Folded up like an old suit of clothes and put away as finished with, because they've had their time. And so the world which God made in preparation for the man that was in his image, it didn't, as we know so well, fulfill God's intention initially, in that he expressed himself in man. And why was this, we ask? Well, we know that there was another influence at work. We see the hand of the enemy. And you know, people today, they tend to disregard the power of the enemy. The hand of the enemy is terribly powerful. The hand of the enemy is a thing of which, under God, there's nothing to stand against it. The hand of Satan, the one who can defy God, and the one who will walk before God and assail those things which God has called into being, with a view to bringing them down and bending them to his infernal purposes. And we see that it was Satan turning man's mind away from this expression of God into himself. You see, God made man with an outward look and with an upward look, but Satan turned man's mind inward. And he said to man, ye shall be as gods. Ye shall be as gods. No longer an expression of God, no longer the one made in the image of God, but you yourselves, he said, shall be like gods. And so we see that in man God's power is usurped. And as we read the epistle to the Romans, we see the process which was started on that day in operation. If we read in the first chapter of Romans, if you'll just follow me as I read it down for you, in the 18th verse it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient," and so on. We see a process. We see a man turning away from God to serve not the Creator, but to serve the creature, to honor the creature. We see man turning aside to other gods instead of the one true God. We see a man turning aside after divers lusts and pleasures. We see man fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we see the final stages of corruption, which we see and have about us today and read about in our newspapers, the horrible depravity into which man sinks because of the fact that he's failed to glorify the Creator, who has expressed himself first of all in man, and from whose face man the creature has turned away. And so we can say to ourselves, well, as we look at the world around us, this is the world, this is the man which God made in his own image. This is the state of corruption which man has brought the image of God into. Well, we say, has God failed in his purpose? Well, now, as we look around and we look at our hearts, we look at the hearts of men, we see that man has a need. He has an infinite need in his heart. And his need is the need that David had, and that David expressed when he wrote that Psalm number 42. And what did he say there? He said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" You see, David has this need in his heart. He's in need of God. He needs to know God. God wishes to make himself known, and David wishes to know God. And there he says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. There's the hart which has been chased through the forest. There it is, panting and breathless and worn out with the hunt, longing for a drink. And we can see this expression of nature in so many other things. We can see it in the plant world. We can see how the little plants, as they germinate in the ground, so they reach upward. They must have the light. We see the insect world. We see the insect in the night as he comes and he flies round and round the light. He has to have the light. It's a primeval need which he has in his being. And so man has this in his being. He's got a need of God. A need of God. And you see, those who have had God presented to them in the gospel, and those who have had the word of God proclaimed before them so often that they've come to regard it as commonplace, they can't possibly realize how great this need really is. And when we come across somebody who has come from a place where God is denied, where God is not allowed, then we see how great that need is. It comes out in the expression of those who have not had the opportunity of you, as you and I have, to take the word of God and to read it and to know the Lord. I heard a story the other day from a Christian brother of a man in a communist country, and the people there were longing for the knowledge of the Lord. They hadn't got it. They weren't allowed it. Christianity, the gospel as we know it, the word of God, all forbidden to them. And there was a colporteur with a Bible. He hadn't got tracts to give them. He hadn't got gospels to give them. He took his Bible and he tore the pages out of the Bible and gave a page each to the poor people who were clamoring so desperately to have the word of God so that they could know the Lord for themselves. And he told us about a man who had a page out of the book of Jeremiah. And he thought, well, this is a pretty extraordinary thing for a man to take away a page out of the prophet Jeremiah. He won't find very much instruction in that. And yet that man who had the page out of Jeremiah, he was delighted. He was in ecstasy because he read in that page out of Jeremiah that God spoke to Jeremiah. God spoke to Jeremiah. And he said, Jeremiah couldn't have been a very important man. I'd never heard of Jeremiah. He wasn't a man like Lenin or Stalin or any of the great leaders of our country, but just an ordinary man. And yet God spoke to Jeremiah. And he said, if God can speak to Jeremiah, then God can speak to me. And he prayed, please God, speak to me. The name is Stephan. And so he was filled with joy to think that there was the possibility, although he lived in a darkened communist country, where the God of this world had not only blinded the minds of them that believed not, but had virtually taken the light away from them, there in such a surrounding as that, that he could have God speak to him, and he could know the Lord. He could know the Lord for himself. What a blessing for such a man. And yet, you and I say, in this country, perhaps we tend, even those of us that do know the Lord, we can speak to the Lord, we can sing to the Lord, we can pray to the Lord, we can speak of the Lord and of his glories. And yet, do we give him the glory which is due to his name? And do we appreciate our privilege as we should do, we that know the Lord? These people who are deprived, these people who are forbidden, how much they value this great, this supreme privilege of knowing the Lord. And on this connection, I would refer you to that verse in Jeremiah chapter 9, where in verse 23 it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord, that he understandeth and knoweth me. This is what we have to glory in, not only the Christians in our dispensation, but men of faith in every dispensation. We can glory, we can boast, we can be glad in this, that we understand and know the Lord, because the Lord has made himself known to our hearts. And this is the ultimate blessing for man on earth, the scripture that we read together, when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We used to sing the hymn at school, didn't we? We used to reach forward in that hymn to the time that shall surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And if we went down the street today here in Catford and we collared a man and we said to him, "Do you know the Lord?" Why, he'd think we'd gone mad, wouldn't he? He'd either think we'd got religious mania, or we were thinking that he was a bit of a simpleton, because this is not known, that it's possible to know the Lord, that you can know the Lord and that I can know the Lord, and the people around us, they don't know the Lord. The God of this world blinded the mind of them that believe not. Well, now we can think in the Old Testament of those that knew the Lord, because God was pleased to make himself known long before the Lord Jesus Christ came. We can think of certain ones which we read about, and I would just mention three of them to you this afternoon. And they knew the Lord for themselves in a particular way, in a way that nobody else at their time knew him. You see, Abraham was a man who had a special call from God, called out from his country, called out from his kindred, into the land which God had promised him, the land where he didn't possess so much as the area of the sole of his foot. And yet Abraham had for himself a special knowledge of the Lord, because Abraham was called the friend of God. The friend of God. And then we can think about Moses, that man of God, the one who could say to the people, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you, like unto me, him shall ye hear." And that one, he had a special knowledge of the Lord for himself, because he was the man who alone had the privilege of speaking to God face to face. The man that spoke to God face to face. And then we can talk about Elijah. Elijah, the man who had a special revelation of God away there in the mountains. He wanted the word of God specially because of the need of that moment. And God revealed himself after the earthquake and after the fire and after the rushing mighty wind. There came the still, small voice of God speaking in the stillness of that mountain personally to Elijah. And Elijah, when he heard the still, small voice, he covered his head with his mantle and wrapped himself up, because the voice of God came to him with such power and with such a dreadful reality, and such a time as that, the voice of God that he heard personally for himself at that moment. Well, now these were remarkable times. These were special cases in the Old Testament, and privileged men that they should have this revelation for himself. But we live in a day, beloved friends, we live in a day when we don't need a special revelation for ourselves as these men did. Or if we don't have a special revelation personally for ourselves in the same way that they did, that we should be deprived of a revelation which will fill our hearts with joy and our lives with the knowledge of the Lord, because we live in a time when we can know that he has come who was the image of the invisible God. You see, this is the second man from heaven. This is the one who came to fulfill God's purpose, that he should be represented in man. Adam failed, and here the last Adam came. Here the second man came, who was not only made in the image of God as Adam was, but he was himself the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And what wonderful things the Word of God says about him. It says in the first chapter of John about him that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And this statement is so profound. The word, what does it mean to you, the word? What do you understand when you hear the word? Do you understand just something that God said? It's much more than that. Do you understand one of the names of God? Yes, certainly it's that. Do you understand something which God uttered, the word which God uttered? Yes, it's all of that. But here when it says that the word was made flesh, I feel that we can say that here everything that God is in himself, everything that God had ever said in years gone past, was here embodied in the man Christ Jesus who came into this world. And we have this expressed in the first chapter of Hebrews, that God, that when God spoke by his Son, there the Son was the exact representation of his substance. We have in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that God was manifest in the flesh. And the Apostle John, as he writes of him, he says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten with a Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And so you and I, beloved, we live in a day when we have this full revelation of what God is, this perfect representation of what God is, no failure here, no turning aside by Satan, tested in the wilderness the 40 days and the 40 nights, and afterward tempted of the devil by those three temptations which were sent to him there at the end of his ordeal, and yet without sin. And there he carried this representation of the one who sent him, this representation of God through all the paths of his life, through the years of his ministry, against the onslaughts of Satan and of man, against all that came against him. And at the end, he could say to his Father, as he left to return to him, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The Word made flesh. So you and I today, we can't say that we can't know the Lord, because he's been here, he's come, and he's shown himself to us. And we can look at him, and the Lord God says to us, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Well then, why doesn't everyone look at him? Why is it that we haven't got that perfect knowledge of God? Why is it that people are in darkness? Why is it that still the gospel is hidden? Why isn't everyone praising the Lord who has revealed himself to man? Well, we know that the God of this world is still blinding the minds of them that believe not. The veil is still drawn across their eyes. Those people that were on earth when the Lord was come, Israel, they were the victims of judicial blindness because of their unbelief. For judgment, says the Lord, I am come into this world that they that see not might see, but that they that see might be made blind. They that see might be made blind. And there's blindness on this nation of Israel, of England today, I feel, judicial blindness, because God has made such a gesture to us of the Western world, as we say, in that the gospel has been so freely preached. We've had such remarkable servants of God raised up with the power of the Spirit upon them to set forth the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of God in our midst. And we're utterly gospel hardened as a nation. And the God of this world has effectively blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so as they think of the Lord Jesus Christ, they say to him, like the unbeliever did in his day, "Where is thy Father? Are you the representation of the one who sent you?" they ask. "Where is thy Father?" And the man who's seeking for the truth, in his unbelief, as he finds that these truths are too deep for him and his finite mind can't take them in, he's limited and he just can't lay hold of these wonderful things, he says to him, like the disciples did, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he came here, although he was all that we've said he is, all that the Scripture says he is, he'd veiled his glory with human flesh. He'd been born into a humble family in Nazareth. He'd covered up that which was beyond the capacity of man to endure, so that he shouldn't consume us with the brightness of his coming. And so when they saw him with their natural eyes, they saw the carpenter's son out of Nazareth. And when they greeted him riding on the ass to Jerusalem, and the children shouted for him in the marketplace, then the scribes and the Pharisees had to say, "Well, you hold your peace. You mustn't shout like this for this simple man who's come here. You don't know who he is." Because they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Where is thy Father? Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. But this was what the Lord Jesus was doing. He was showing us the Father. In all his life, he declared the Father. In all his words, he set forth the Father. In all his acts of mercy, he showed us the Father. In his death upon the cross, when he stretched out his hands between two thieves and was nailed there for your sake and mine, he showed us the Father. He showed us that God was the God whose love is limitless. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He's shown us the Father in full measure. And does it suffice us indeed? It sufficeth us, because there in him we can see God, and we can know God, and we can realize God for ourselves. And there in the upper room, when the Lord Jesus was there with the disciples on the night of his betrayal, he could say to them, "For the Father himself loveth you." And he showed to them in that 16th chapter of John that he was the one who came forth from God, and now, having done his work in the world, he was going back to God. And there at that point, the disciples could say to him, "Lord, now you speak plainly, and now this is no proverb and no parable to us. Now we see that you're the one that came forth from God." Yes, a simple realization. You might say a very limited and basic realization, and yet this was the realization that was necessary to them. And now they'd reached that stage, and the Lord could leave them, and he could go back to his Father, knowing that the Holy Spirit of God was going to come down from heaven, proceeding forth from the Father, even as he had, to complete the word, to complete the work in their hearts of the revelation which he'd come to bring. You and I today, beloved, not only do we have the revelation of God by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have the Holy Spirit not dwelling amongst us, but dwelling within us. "He shall take of mine, saith the Lord Jesus, and shall reveal it unto you." And so I can say to you today, know the Lord, know the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." And he said in the 10th of John, "I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." This eternal life which he gives, what is it? What is it? Is it living on forever and ever? Yes, it's that, but it's more than that. Because the Lord Jesus could say to his Father in his prayer in the 17th chapter of John, he could say, "This is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And our possession, beloved, today is the possession of eternal life which we have from him. It's ours now. "I give unto them eternal life." He's brought us eternal life from heaven, that life which was with the Father, which has been manifested to us, and which he has imparted to us, that divine life which is within us, nothing to do with our old life, because the old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation, and he gives unto us eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so I can say to you, beloved, this afternoon, know the Lord. And you can say to me, know the Lord. And this can be our watchword, because we are those who know the Lord, who know the Lord, because he's revealed himself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son.